Camera stopped. If you're a guest with us, welcome. My name is Alex, and I'm the pastor of Cascades, and our heartbeat is to help lead people become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. Why did we have to go home? Why couldn't we stay at the playground? Those were the questions my son was asking me just over a week ago. Normally, we'll stay after school, and they get to play and run around on the playground, except this day was raining. It was cold. I'm not a lover of the rain. And so I said, we're going home. And my boys, they listened to me. But halfway home, one of them asked, why'd we have to leave? And it dawned on me that it wasn't obvious. It wasn't obvious why we were going home. And I had to explain to him, because I don't want to stand in the rain. It's cold. Normally we get to stay and we do get to play and you guys have a great time and it's not a big deal. Dad gets to talk with Uncle Kenny, the kids get to play and it's a good time. But in the rain, it's not something that we're super keen on, so today we're going home. And that was obvious to me. But for my son, he was willing to obey and come along, but he just wanted to understand. It was a question of understanding. I think communion, the Lord's Supper, can be like that for us. That we'll do this on a weekly basis, but we don't always know why. We eat a little bit of bread, we drink from a cup, and the church, God's people, have been doing this for 2,000 years. God's people, his followers of Jesus, have eaten bread, drank a cup when they would meet, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. This practice of taking bread and drinking juice or wine has been done. And not just over these centuries, but also across the world, in all these different contexts, whether that be in a hospital as someone is dying, or if a church is gathering in a home, or whether that be in a wide and open park, or in a quiet contemplative abbey. There's all these different contexts where God's people have taken communion. And if you've been around the church for a while, you will have taken communion too. But maybe you've wondered why. Why do we do this? What does it mean? What's happening when we do this? What I want to do this morning is walk us through a few passages. What we've been trying to do over the last few weeks is ask this question, why do we do what we do? Why do we gather on Sundays? Why do we sing songs when we gather? Why do we open up the scriptures? Why do we take communion? Why do we give? Today we're looking at this question of why is it that we take communion? And so we're going to look at two passages that speak to the Lord's Supper. And it shows us why we do it, what it means, and more. And as we do, we'll discover that communion, it has this power to pull us out of our self-centered focus on ourselves, out of the shame of our sin, out of our own cynicism and despair and about the brokenness of our world. And it puts us before God. So first, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 26. There's pew Bibles in front of you. And if you go to page 985, you can go to the passage we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. Again, that's page 985. On this Thursday night, Jesus was moving towards the cross, gathered his disciples around a table for a meal in the upstairs room of his apartment in Jerusalem. And towards the end of that meal, we're told this. Now, before we read it, hopefully you found the page already, I want to give you a moment of silence. Posture your heart before the Lord and to receive whatever gift he has for you today. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The second passage we're going to look at comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. And if you're keen, you can hop over to page 1136. This is what it says. And this is Paul writing to the church in the city of Corinth sometime around 53 AD, and he tells them something similar. He says to the church there, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the bread, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Our Father in heaven, we ask that today we would hear from you, that you would speak to us. And that as we hear from you, that our eyes would be open to see what it is you have done for us, what it is that you invite us into. And that our hearts would both rejoice and be filled with this hope for what it is that you are going to do in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why do we do this? I want to walk through a few reasons. And the very first reason is so basic. Some of you are going to roll your eyes. It's because he instructs us to do this. Why do we do this? It's because he instructs us to do this. We do it because we're his people. We take communion every week because we're committed to Jesus and his way, and Jesus calls us to do this. Obedience is an expression of love and trust, and we've chosen to put ourselves under the lordship or authority of Jesus. You won't obey anyone you don't trust and you don't believe is good. And yet we believe it, that yeah, he's good and he's trustworthy. And so we seek to do this. Like a parent with their kids, you know what your kids need before they even do. Wear your boots today. Bring your umbrella. You're going to need it. In this life, you and I will need this meal. Some of you were taught this. And if you're unsure, and you're in Vancouver, if you're ever lost, maybe your parents would have taught you at some point, hey, if you ever need to figure out where north is, just look to the mountains and you figure out where you are. It just gives you the sense of bearings. That's what communion is like. It gives you the sense of bearings in our world of where, what is happening, who is God, and what's happening. It just gives you this picture. I've used this other analogy several times. It's Finding Dory. What did Dory's parents tell her to do? Look for those seashells. They will lead you home. You'll get lost in life. You'll lose your way. You'll forget how you got somewhere. But look for those seashells, and you'll find your way back. And communion is one of those seashells for us. It's a way of God drawing us back to him, back to the one who created us, redeemed us, loves us, and heals us. James K. Smith, he'll say, the practices of prayer and song, preaching and offering, baptism and communion are the canoes and boats and helicopters that God graciously sends our way. He meets us where we are as creatures of habit who are shaped by practices and invites us into a community of practice that is the very body of his Son. Jesus instructs us to do this because we know he knows we need communion. But if we're going to appreciate communion and understand why Jesus wants us to do this, then we need to ask two questions. And these two questions I'm drawing from a guy named Daryl Johnson. These two questions are, what is the this when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me? And what does remembrance mean? What is the this? What does remembrance mean? Let's look at that first one. What is the this? What are we talking about when Jesus says, do this? There are three things that are at work in this meal. The elements, the bread, the juice, or the wine. The actions, that is, taking, eating, and drinking it. And then the words, Jesus' words. You need all three. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, isn't just eating and drinking. You can do that at home. Eating bread and juice together without the words of Jesus is not what Jesus intended. That's not communion. Communion is doing something with this bread and the wine, and it's saying something about the bread and the wine. This meal only makes sense because of what God has done in giving it meaning. Walking home that day from that park, my son didn't understand why. It didn't mean anything to him. My words had to give meaning to why it is that we were doing that. In a similar way, apart from God, in Jesus, revealing the significance of bread and juice, we can't put it together. Only Jesus' words about the juice and the bread give it significance, making it something greater than itself. As Daryl Johnson will say, it's the words of Jesus that help us see what we otherwise would not see. This is my body, which is for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. In other words, Jesus gives us himself. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What is this? The bread and the juice. Eat and drink. Jesus' word, this is my body given for you. This is my blood, this cup is my blood, the new covenant. It's this call that Jesus gives us, this gift that he gives us, and this reminder of who he is. But what does remembrance mean? We need to think about that because it seems like remembrance is a big deal to what Jesus is talking about in this meal. What does it mean? When we think about remembering, we often think of like recalling a memory from our past, the past event, basically just a recall. But for the writers of the Bible, it does mean that. It does mean recall, but it also means more than that. It means this active and present, as in like living into the reality. And in the past, I've shared some of these examples with you, so they might be familiar to you. But in the Old Testament, you see this, where God tells his people to remember. In Deuteronomy 5, God says to his people, remember you were slaves. You've been redeemed by my might. Now you can rest. You're not a slave anymore. The whole point of saying remember you were slaves is that you're not that anymore. You're to live in this new reality of what he has done. He has set his people free. In Deuteronomy 7, he says, remember what I, the Lord, did to Pharaoh in Egypt. Don't be afraid then of these other nations that are around you. You've seen the signs and wonders. The Lord your God will do the same for the people that you now fear. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, remember how the Lord led you in the wilderness. It was to teach you how he could provide for you, guide you, protect you. He knows what is best for you. So continue to live in that confidence that he knows what is best by trusting and obeying him. Now, we're prone to forgetting. God knows you and I will forget that. We can have God provide for us in one moment, and just a few months later, you've forgotten of that provision, and so you encounter a similar situation, and you're nervous and afraid all over again. And it's like we need to relearn it. And so he knows that we are prone to forgetting, that we're more like Dory than we realize. And in his loving kindness, he gives us practices that draw us to him, that enable us to rediscover him, his kindness, his grace, his gentleness, his provision, his forgiveness, that enable us to re-enter or relive that story. And the meal that Jesus shares with his disciples, it's done in this context of the Passover. And it was this moment where Israel remembered and celebrated how God had redeemed them or set them free from slavery in Egypt, and how God provided for them in the wilderness. And this meal that they would share, they would do this every year, and it was this reminder, but it was also this re-entering into that story. Some of the ways they would do that is they would eat bitter herbs, entering into that suffering. They would kill a lamb and eat it, and then they would talk about how the lamb died instead of us, reliving the miracle of the redemption. But through Jesus' own words, he was also showing his disciples in this meal that an even greater rescue would take place. Therefore, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he isn't simply saying memorialize or just think on the saving act in the past. At least that's not all he's saying. He's inviting us to appropriate that saving power into the present, as in live into that reality. Communion is an opportunity for us to live into that reality of what God has done for us in Christ. And so I just want to walk through a few different reasons that we do this, on top of just doing it because he instructs us to. The second reason is we do this because it's a reminder that Christ died for us. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, the reason that my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Every time we take communion, we are brought to this place where we're reminded that the God we worship loved us and died for us, that he chose to do it. He wasn't forced to do this against his will. He willingly laid down his life for us. Every time we take it, we need to hear, this is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. The communion meal will beckon us out of ourselves, out of our demands towards the cross, upon which we look at the incarnate God hanging. The God of the universe who created you and I is the one who is not far off, but he's the one who heard our cries, sees our pain, and so he has come and become one of us and suffered for us and on our behalf. He didn't avoid the pain of the world. He entered in, he embraced it, and he took the judgment upon himself for all the sin of the world. In communion, we relish in the goodness of the Creator God and his unending devotion to us. A third reason we do communion is to express the fellowship that we share with Christ and with one another. In Christ, God has tethered himself to us, to you and I, and we have been tethered to him. When we do communion, we do it as his people. We take bread and we take the cup. We don't just do this as individuals, but as his people. And there's two images that the New Testament writers like to use for this. One is the body. We are the body and Christ is the head. And when Jesus confronts Saul on the road to Damascus, one of the things that Jesus says to him is, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul had been pursuing the church, the followers of Jesus, the people of the way, and he's trying to imprison them and stop them. And when Jesus confronts Saul, because he thinks that the followers of Jesus are these crazy people who are actually like going against the very will of God and the teachings of God, he's pursuing them, seeking to persecute them. Jesus confronts him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He says, why are you persecuting me? And it's indicative of this unity, this identification that Jesus has made with you and I, that we are part of his body. Cut off the head and the body cannot live, move, or do anything it was meant to. We, his people, are the body of Christ, and he is the head. One scholar puts it like this, the Lord's Supper is this meal of the church, and together with the word and prayer, the event that enables the community of faith to be a dynamic, living body, drawing energy and grace from the fountainhead of life, Jesus Christ. So one image is this body. We are his body. And in this meal, it's this practical picture of that as we eat together. But the second image we get from the book of Ephesians, where Paul, Saul who becomes Paul, writes, and he says that God in Christ has created a new humanity. That people who were once strangers from one another, distrusting and hostile towards one another, have been united now through Jesus' death and resurrection. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, he'll say, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And in verse 15, it'll say, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. You and I are constantly being told and invited to define ourselves by all these other things, by what you do, your job, your responsibilities, by your political beliefs, by your relationship status, or who you're attracted to, all these different things. And those things are parts of us. But what easily happens is they become the defining thing about us, the key thing that cannot be touched or negotiated or anything like that. They make up part of our identity, but they are not all of what you are, and they're certainly not the defining characteristics about you. What communion does is it draws us out of these narratives towards our new identity in Christ, that you and I are this renewed humanity made in the image of Jesus. We've been united with him. And this is why Paul will take it so seriously that we actually live in this unity as his people because of what this meal proclaims, what it's saying. And so when he confronts the church in Corinth, that passage we first read, if you read right before it, he's confronting the church in Corinth because they actually haven't been living in unity. And he says something to the effect of, when you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper because some of you are in a hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. And he'll say, I can't praise you. It sounds like you do more harm than good when you gather. Jesus' way of talking about this issue is talking about being rightly related. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he'll say that blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be rightly related to God, because out of that place, you'll seek to be rightly related with others, with your neighbors, with one another. What communion declares is that we have this fellowship, this union with God and with one another. And if that's not true, then Jesus calls his people to literally put down this meal, to stop worshiping and go and make peace with one another. So when we do this because he instructs us to. We do this because it is this act of expressing this union that we have with God and one another, and because he died for us. The fourth reason we do this is to live into the reality that God has forgiven us. Jesus takes this cup and says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. When we take communion, we live into this reality of this covenant that Jesus has established. Now, covenant is just a word for this binding agreement, a firm promise that won't be shaken or go unfulfilled. And what is that covenant? What Jesus establishes is what was promised by God to the prophet Jeremiah. Where these days were coming, God said, where I will make a new covenant with my people. And this is what it says in Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I will be their God. They will be my people. My law or my teaching will be written on their hearts. Their sins will be forgiven. I will not remember their sins. We desperately need this reminder. In fact, this point and the previous one need to go together because we will get it wrong as his people. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, but when we get it wrong, it will often hurt others. And we will need to own that and seek to make things right, but we will also need to be reminded that through Christ we've been forgiven, that God doesn't remember that sin, that he does not hold that against us, that we can be reconciled to him and to one another. We have an enemy whose title is the accuser, and Satan literally means the accuser. He's a liar. But he loves to accuse, to distract, to destroy your identity, your sense of worth, by piling up a list of your failures from yesterday, last week, last month, from the years past. What communion does is it shifts our gaze away from the shame of our past or ourselves and points us to this glorious past of Jesus Christ, of who he is, who took on our sin, our shame upon himself. He bore it all so that we could be forgiven. And so now when we come to this meal, we come to this meal as people who are declared forgiven. And he does not remember any of that. There's this guy, John Golden Gate. He says, God so forgets forgiven sin that when we come to him confessing sin we have confessed before, God never says, oh, you did that again, did you? Because he forgot it. In communion, we get to live into that gift. That he does not hold our sin against us. He freely forgives us through Jesus. And we get to receive that week after week after week. So you were impatient with your family member, with your kids, with your spouse, with your roommate, with a coworker. You know what that did to them, and you feel the shame. And in communion, you have the opportunity to confess it before the Lord and receive his forgiveness. And because you know who he calls you to be, you also get the power to go and make things right. And every week we need that because we will get it wrong. We'll lose sight of who he calls us to be. But in this meal, it centers us back in who he is and who he made us to be and redeemed us to be. We need that. In communion, we get to come confess to him our failures while resting in a God who doesn't count our failures against us. For those who put their trust in Jesus, there is no condemnation. That's why communion is called the table of mercy. A table where you don't get what you deserve, but rather you get grace, this unmerited favor. We confess and turn from our past failures, and then we benefit from his past, his faithfulness. The fifth reason why we do communion is because it's a declaration of hope. It's a declaration of hope. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Hope is this expectation and this sense of tension that you and I experience as you wait for future good. Worry is the anticipation of this potential future pain or suffering or misfortune. To protect ourselves from the many things that disappoint us and hurt us, many of us just use cynicism or pessimism, where we always just assume the worst outcome because it's a little easier than being constantly disappointed. Where we always assume the worst outcome, the worst motives in others. And yet despair is just another level. It's this absence of hope. There is no expectation, therefore there is no sense of tension. But there is no rest in worry, there is no joy in cynicism, there is no hope in despair. In hope, there is a tension that we feel. There is this waiting, but waiting that draws its strength and vitality from the Lord. The object of our hope is Jesus Christ. Hope for you and I is this, the absolute expectation of coming good based on the person and promises of God as revealed in Jesus. Jesus has come and he will return. He will come again. And when he does, he will bring the climax of God's salvation plan. In and through Jesus, the Messiah, God is renewing all things. And he has started this in his church, among his people, but it will extend to all of creation. His people are meant to be this walking renewal, daily renewed by God. His community are this monument to his victory over evil, over death, over sin. We're meant to be this outpost of this coming kingdom. But we recognize that while that is the case, we also live in a time where there's still evil and injustice and war and death and illness in our world. And if we fixate our attention on only this, inevitably we move towards that pessimism and then despair or just cynicism as a way of guarding ourselves. What communion does is actually remind us of who God is and what he has done and what he will do. Behold, I am making all things new is the promise of God. In this meal, it's this expression of this anticipation of future good that he will return. And he will make all things new. I think this is one of the most pressing reasons why we need to do this every week. Because when we fixate on all that uncertainty, the decay, the hostility, We just will feel all those things. We'll just walk in worry because you just read in the news what's happening in other parts of the world or in our own city. Change is in the air in our world. Time magazine suggested that 2024 is the election year because 64 countries have or will head to the polls. And the results of those elections will affect 49% of the world's population. When you read about what's happening in the Middle East or between Ukraine and Russia, there is no expectation or sense of tension. It feels like you just want to be drawn into despair. And it's easy to be drawn into that, to this anticipation of this future suffering, because we feel like there's little to no control over the outcomes. But implicit in communion is this expectation that Jesus the Lord will return, that he will make all things new. And in this meal, we get to say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Not just into my own personal life, but in this world that belongs to you, that you love, that you created. It pushes us forward in time to a day when his kingdom, and only his kingdom, will be left standing. And none of the kingdoms that today choose death, violence, that choose to abuse power, that choose deceit or evil will remain standing. It directs our grief towards the Lord and the anticipation of his renewal of all things. It declares to us that this world is his, and because of his death, that God will undo everything that is untrue and broken in this world, so that death, injustice, hostility, conflict, which are seemingly so common and normal, so overwhelming, do not get the last word. He will. And so communion is not this momentary just escape from our world. It's a moment where we cut through the despair and cynicism and worry to participate in what we hope for. The future renewal of creation. It's this foretaste of the future for us. And finally, we do communion because it draws our present into his presence. It's this invitation to see that our story has been drawn into his story. Not just our past or our futures, but even here and now. That he is here. That where two or three gather in his name, there he is with them. That I will never leave you nor forsake you. In this meal, we intentionally acknowledge that he, Jesus, is here. That he's always been here. But right now, we recognize him. We recognize his presence, and so we come to him. That we've chosen him, and we've chosen his way. Every time we come into communion, we enter into this reality of his great love for us, that he laid down his life for us. We enter into that reality that we've been united with him and with one another. That his forgiveness extends to all of our sins, all of our failures, and that there is this healing that he offers to us. It is this anticipation of this future good when he reveals his kingdom in full and renews all things. And it is this invitation to be with him. And so the only appropriate response for us is to do communion together. Now there's two parts to this. I want to invite you to enter into prayer, and I'm going to give us a moment to be still. And after that, I'm going to pray for us. It's this question that I'm going to invite the Lord to answer for you. And then we're going to read 1 Corinthians 11 together. So I want to just give you a moment to be still before the Lord. I encourage you to just breathe slowly and to center your senses on him, on the presence of God. Lord, what do you want me to see today? do you want me to see about you? We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, who reveals what you are like to us, who willingly lays down his life. That's who you are, God who lays down his life for us, who forgives, who so wants to be united with us and unite humanity, who wants us to live in anticipation of what is to come. Who wants us to live as a people who are rightly related to you and to others. Who wants us to walk and live as these walking renewals, aware of your presence wherever we go. We thank you for the gift that you give us in communion and the life that we have in you. Amen. I want to